One of the main themes of the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel. We see the gospel spread out from Jerusalem and ultimately to the ends of the earth. When the book ends in chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's not the ends of the earth. But at that time, it was the center of the known world. It was the center of the largest empire. And from there, the gospel could go to Britain, which it did. It could then go to India, which it did. It could make inroads into Germany, which it then did. And so the theme of the gospel spreading is important to Acts. And in fact, that is what Jesus said. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said that the apostles would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel is being spread from there. And that statement in Acts 1:8 is actually a really good outline of the book. The first eight chapters, or first really seven chapters, is all about the gospel in Jerusalem. We see the Holy Spirit descend upon Peter and the other apostles. We see them empower them to preach. And we see many come to faith through their ministry there. And then after the persecution of Stephen in Acts 8, we see the gospel spread out through Judea and Samaria. We see Philip go to the Samaritans. We see him preach and teach there. After the Samaritans leave, we see him go into Gaza and share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. We see Peter minister in that region as he goes from town to town and from Lydda to Sharon and Caesarea. Well, now here in Acts 13, we begin the last section of the book. The section of the gospel going out unto the ends of the earth. It's the longest section. And the other two sections combined are 12 chapters. This is 15 chapters. And it's the chapter, it's the section that focuses most on evangelism. It's the section that focuses most on mission. And this passage kicks it off. And so as we examine this passage, we'll see that the Holy Spirit calls people to serve Him in the church by sending them out as elders and ministers so that He can work through them to bring people out of darkness into light. We'll see that the Holy Spirit sets certain people apart for ministry so that He can use them to bring people out of darkness and into the light of Christ. So if you're taking notes, our two headings today are set apart and out of darkness. You can follow along. We've got some notes in our bulletin, or if you'd like to take your own notes, those are our two headings. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we're back here at First Church Antioch. And we see that First Church Antioch had five leaders. Two of them we've already met. We've already met Barnabas and Saul. Remember, Barnabas was introduced to us all the way back in Acts chapter 4. He was a Jew from Cyprus. He was probably there on the day of Pentecost and heard Peter preach. And we know that from Acts 4 he really helped the poor. He was willing to sell his own lands. He was willing to sell his own property, so that the poor, the widow, and the orphan within the church in Jerusalem could be cared for. So this we know Barnabas. And then we also know Saul. He's sometimes called Paul. It's the same person. He just has a Hebrew name and a Greek name. And Paul was originally from Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He grew up in Jerusalem, studied under the renowned Rabbi Gamaliel. And as we know, he went on to be one of the greatest theologians the church has ever produced. But here we also have three other leaders, three that we don't know much about. We have Simeon called Niger. And Niger is the Latin word for black. And so he was from Africa. He was probably from somewhere south of Egypt, maybe Ethiopia. And so he just had a dark complexion. He was a leader there in the church in Antioch. Next we have Lucius. And Lucius is from Cyrene. Cyrene is one of those coastal African regions along the Mediterranean. And then lastly we have Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And that can mean that he grew up with Herod. Or since brought up was also a title, it could mean that he served in Herod's court for a time being. Well, those are the five leaders that we have. And Luke tells us that some of them were prophets and others were teachers. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. But that's clearly what a prophet is. It's why when you read the Old Testament and the prophet comes along, they so often say, "Thus says the Lord." Their job was to say the things of God. It wasn't to give their opinions, wasn't to give their thoughts. It was to say what God had told them to say. And sometimes it meant revealed things. Sometimes it meant hidden things. But not always. Prophet was just to speak what God had told them to speak. And then in addition to prophets, you had teachers. And we know what teachers do. They teach. They explain. And so the job of the teacher here, they were to explain the gospel. They were to take it and apply it to people's lives and to help them understand it so they could walk in Christ's ways in their day-to-day lives. So these are the leaders here at First Church Antioch. There's prophets and there's teachers. And as these leaders were worshiping and fasting together, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now this is really important. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's not like the force from Star Wars. He's not just some random thing up. No, he is a person. You can know him. The third person of the Trinity. And it's important for us to recognize that. It's important for us to worship him as God. Because it's very easy for us to functionally become Trinitarian. It's very easy for us to just think of God as two persons. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we think of the Holy Spirit as kind of that force. We think of that as love or something else. And that may be down to our language. Maybe we call them a spirit. And for us, spirits are forces. They're things that are just out there. They're not people. But he is a person. He is someone you can know. He is someone who is at work in our justification, in our sanctification. He's involved in the work of creation. He is true God of true God. He is of the same essence as God the Father and God the Son. And we are to worship him like we worship God in Christ. And because he is a person, he can speak. And here he speaks to the leaders here at First Church Antioch. And he says to them, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." The Holy Spirit, he's calling these two to very specific work. And as we see in this passage and as we see in the rest of this section, the work he has set them apart for is not just ministry in general, but it is the specific ministry of evangelism and missions. And so after the leaders fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. So the leaders, they wanted to make certain that this calling was truly from God. And so they took time to fast and to pray. And once that they felt certain that God had really called them and spoken to them, they ordained Paul and Barnabas to the ministry of missions, and they sent them out with their blessing. Now, this is important, but here's the point that this passage is teaching us. That there's an internal call and an external call to ministry. The Holy Spirit, he places an internal call, and then there must be an external call to confirm that. Now, all Christians have been called by the Holy Spirit to serve in Christ's church. He's gifted every one of us with gifts, and we're supposed to use them in the church. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12. And some of us are called specifically to the task of building up and maintaining the church. And that's what we see here. So we're going to focus on that, because that's what we're seeing in this passage. And so Paul and Barnabas, they've been set apart. And that's not just true of Paul and Barnabas. That's true of Jeremiah. That's true of Isaiah. That's true of everyone who's called to be an elder, a minister, or a deacon in Christ's church. See, before we were even born, the Holy Spirit had set us apart. He set everyone apart to serve. And that's especially true for ministers, elders, and deacons. We read in Galatians 1 that Paul, he's defending his apostolic calling and his ministry. And he says, "But when God, who had set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." He says he was set apart from by birth, and then in time, that calling was made effectual. The Spirit spoke to him and said, "It's now time for you to begin this work." There's that internal call. And I can remember when I began to sense that call for me. I had been in college. I was studying to be a producer or an editor. I was studying broadcast production. And I just assumed that would be my job. I was working at the school radio station and the school TV station. But I was really involved with crew. And after my conversion, I really started to focus on teaching the Bible to the young men who were involved with crew. And before I knew it, I was spending more time teaching and preaching than I was editing and producing. And I felt this burden, I felt this desire that the Word of God needed to be made clear to people, that people needed to hear it. And if you ask any minister, there comes a point in time where they feel that burden is over, where they feel that whatever else that they had been training for, whatever else they had been doing, takes a back seat because they need to tell people about Jesus. They need to make clear the Word of God. So ministers, we have this internal call to do that. And elders have an internal call as well. There's this calling to shepherd and to care for the flock here at this local church. Elders, I hope each and every one of you, before you were called, felt a burden, felt a desire to see that the people here were fed spiritually, that they were cared for, and that the Word of God was proclaimed purely and clearly. I hope you felt that calling on your heart before you came on session. See, we have these callings. But it's not just enough to have this internal calling. There needs to be an external calling. We need to have the church recognize and confirm and say, yes, you in fact are gifted for this. Yes, in fact, you are supposed to be doing this. And for ministers, the process works, fairly simply. Someone who feels called to the ministry is supposed to go to their session. They're supposed to talk with the elders. And if the elders believe they're called to ministry, they then send them to seminary where they get their formal and academic training. And then the presbytery is supposed to watch over them and help prepare them for that. And eventually when they're ready, they're supposed to say, okay, we think this young man is ready to be a minister. And a church will extend a call. They'll say, yes, we see those gifts in you. And so they'll extend a call. Same thing with elders. We should be looking and we should be saying, you seem to have a care for the oversight of this people. You have a desire to make sure that they are fed spiritually, that they're cared for. You should be an elder. See, we can't just call ourselves ministry. We can't just call ourselves elder. That's not how it works. There's an internal call, yes, and then there must be an external call that confirms the internal calling. And that's exactly what has happened here at First Church Antioch. They confirmed that internal calling and they blessed the men and sent them out to be missionaries. And the two of them, sent out on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And so the pair, Barnabas and Saul, along with John Mark, traveled to Cyprus. And Cyprus seems like a natural destination for them. Remember, Barnabas' home is Cyprus. And he may have felt this desire to return home, to evangelize his brothers and his sisters. Maybe he even knew Christians there. Remember, he spent several years ministering in Jerusalem, and there's a good chance that there were Christians who were scattered and sent back to Cyprus when the persecution around Stephen began. And so Cyprus is just a natural place for them to begin their missionary journey. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So they've traveled through and they've come to the capital of the Roman administration, Paphos. And they meet a man named Bar-Jesus. He's a sorcerer and a false prophet. Now, I want to be very clear. We hear sorcerer, we think magician, and we often think of somebody like Harry Houdini or David Copperfield or Chris Angel, someone who just does illusions. If you watch any of them, they know they're not doing anything out of the world. What they're doing is just sleight of hand in misdirection. They're entertainers. They know it. We know. But in the ancient world, a magician or a sorcerer was someone who actually practiced the occult. They studied the occult and they tried to create incantations and tried to manipulate the spiritual forces around them. And so they would sell rituals, they would sell incantations, they would sell objects that they had blessed and say, these things will ward off evil spirits. Or if you do this and say this, then you can cause harm to come to your enemy. It's a lot more like the Haitian practice of voodoo than it is what David Copperfield does. And that's what Bar-Jesus did. He created incantations and rituals. He probably blessed certain objects so that they would have, quote-unquote, spiritual power. And he did that with a man named Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was the proconsul. He was basically the governor of the island of Cyprus. And so he was his advisor, he was his confidant. And he probably told, Sergius Paulus, hey, if you say this incantation, then you'll be blessed in this battle. If you take this object that I've said a blessing over and I've performed some magic over, then you'll be safe from these evil spirits. So he was an advisor in that sort of way. Now, he knew that was wrong. We read that he was Jewish. And the Old Testament makes abundantly clear that practicing witchcraft and sorcery and divination is against God's will. Because essentially those sorts of things are meant to manipulate God. They're supposed, essentially what they're saying is, if I say this ritual, then God, you have to act in this way. If I do this incantation, then God, you must do what I want you to do. And you can read passages like Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11, or passages in Leviticus where God says, no, you don't do that. That's, I am not a genie, I'm not a vending machine, you will not treat me like that. So he should have known better. But in any case, that is what he did. Well, the proconsul, he was an intelligent man. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul, they've been on the island of Cyprus for several weeks, maybe a month or two, and people are coming to faith. Remember, they're going from town to town, and they're probably going from synagogue to synagogue. and they're preaching, and people are coming to faith. And Sergius Paulus hears about this. He hears about this new religion. And he wants to know what it is. And so he invites them to come and preach before him. But Elymais, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. For Jesus, he sees that Sergius Paulus has invited them, and he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that Barnabas and Paul are going to preach to the governor, because he knows he's going to be found out. He knows that the rituals, the incantations, the things he's done are going to be shown to be nothing. And then he's going to be out of a job. And he doesn't want that. And so he's opposing them. And the way it reads in Greek is he's interrupting them. He's being rude. He's not letting Paul and Barnabas preach the word to Sergius Paulus. Well, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymais and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So Paul, he's had enough of Bar-Jesus' interruptions. He's had enough of Bar-Jesus not letting them preach. And so he says, "You're in league with the devil, and for a time you are going to be blind." There's an irony there. And it's ironic because after Paul's encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he was unable to see for 3 days. He had to have people lead him back into Damascus. And his sight was not regained until Aeneas came and prayed for him and with him. And then we read that something like scales fell off his eye. So it's ironic that Paul, when he first came to Christ, was blind. And now the first recorded miracle of his is to make someone unable to see for a time. And here's the point, and I believe Paul figured it out, which is why he told Bar-Jesus he would be blind. And the point is that anyone who is not in Christ is spiritually blind. Amen. They're in darkness. In fact, that's a theme you see in John's writing. If you read the Gospel of John, very early on he compares Jesus to light. He says that Jesus is the light of the world. And then he contrasts that with darkness. In fact, when he first meets with Nicodemus, it's at night. Well, why is it at night? Probably practically because Nicodemus was afraid. But it also reveals Nicodemus' spiritual state. Nicodemus, at that point in John 3, had yet to receive Christ. He was yet to recognize him as the Messiah. And so when John says that it was night, it's a double meaning that it was, dark out so they wouldn't be seen, but it's also a statement of Nicodemus' spiritual life. He's in darkness and blind. And just so we don't miss the point, Jesus, when he's speaking with them, says, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." John 3:19-20. He thinks, anyone who doesn't step into me, anyone who doesn't receive me, is in darkness because they will see that they're sinners. They will see that their deeds are evil. That is our natural state. That is how we are born. And that's why Paul says that Elymais, that Bar-Jesus, will be blind for a time. He's showing him his true spiritual state. Okay, so if we are naturally blind and we love darkness, as Jesus says, how can we go to the light? Well, we can come into the light by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what He does. The Holy Spirit, He works in our lives. He first convicts us of our sin. Yes. He shows us that we have sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And then He applies the gospel to us. He says, even though you deserve death, there is one who has died in your place. He then takes our heart of stone, you know, a heart that is hard to the ways of God, a heart that is indifferent to our sin and how it hurts other people, and He gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft to the ways of God, a heart that desires to glorify and enjoy Him. We call this regeneration. This is what He does. He takes us from darkness into light by working in our hearts and minds. And He often does that through ministers and elders. He uses ordinary, imperfect men like myself, like Harper, like John Bice, like James Blacker, and all the other men we have on session. He uses us to help share His gospel. We are His instruments. And so we preach, we shepherd, we care for the souls that have been entrusted to us. And the Holy Spirit takes those things we do, and He takes someone out of darkness and light. He reveals Christ in them as we go about our ordinary task of caring for people. And He often works through ministers and elders. But He doesn't only work through ministers and elders. He often works, and I think more often works, through non-ordained persons. He works for the quote-unquote average, ordinary Christians. He works through your prayers. He works through your evangelistic efforts. He works through you when you show grace and mercy to someone instead of returning evil for evil. He takes those things and He, you know, begins to work in people's lives through that. Begins to show that you're in the light. Begins to soften people's hearts through that. The Holy Spirit, He works. He brings people out of darkness into light because He works through us for that purpose. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means a few things. First and foremost, it means if you're not in Christ, you are in spiritual darkness. Amen. Hear my words. There is no light outside of Jesus Christ. No one else can is light. No one else can reveal God to you. No matter what their claims are, they will just take you further and further into darkness. Hear my words. Repent and receive Jesus as He was offered to you in the gospel. And let the Holy Spirit work in your life and He will take you from darkness to light. Second, for elders and ministers, it means that we need to make sure of the calling placed on our lives. Our calling, our task is to shepherd people. It is to care for them. And if we have not been called to oversee the work of the church, to care for them spiritually, then we often become more concerned about our position. We become concerned about our power and our authority. And instead of taking people out of darkness into light and shepherding them well, we become about ourselves. We become about who we are. So let us test our calling. Let us make sure that the desire, the calling placed on our lives is to shepherd people. It is to see them come out of darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. And third and finally, I think that this is something that applies to all of us. That we should be in prayer for those who do not know Christ. We should pray regularly for our friends and family who aren't Christians, because they're in darkness and they are headed towards destruction. But we should pray that you or another Christian reveals Christ to them, that they have opportunities to preach and share the good news, and that the Holy Spirit will work through them to bring them to faith. Make that a regular prayer.
Amen.
And make that something you do day in and day out. See, the Holy Spirit, He sets apart ministers and elders to shepherd the flock of God. And as we go about our normal business of caring for people, the Holy Spirit uses us to bring people out of darkness and into the light of Christ. May that be so with us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may You be the one who calls people to serve in Your church. May You place that desire and that burden on us. May we as the church recognize it and encourage it. And then as we go about our ordinary business of shepherding people, may You be pleased to work through us to bring people to faith.
Yes.
May You take ordinary, imperfect men like myself and use us for a mighty thing. Lord, oh Holy Spirit, may You be working in the lives of people even now. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.